those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Father, bless in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated, church. It's a beautiful thing if you think about it. In verse 18, he says, pray for us. And then in verse 19, he says that especially I urge you to do this. He's referring to not only to live and seek after honorable things, but to pray. And it is understood that Paul's desire, I believe it's Paul. Throughout the entire book, the author's name never appears. But it's very what is known as Pauline in style. And so it's just like him to say, pray. Because here's what I want you guys to pray for, he's saying, that I might be restored to you. I want to see you. In other words, I want to come to Rome, not only minister, representing Jesus Christ, but I want to see you. And that is a very tender-hearted thing. So this is part two of the message titled, There's Only One True Ministry. And I want you to raise your hand right now. Be honest. Are you a Christian following Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Okay, listen, with your hand up, I want you to know something. There's only one true ministry that comes out of your life. You can put your hands down. It's God's will that you and I, that we be operating a ministry that strengthens and blesses the people that are around you. And the amazing thing, you've been hearing this for years, the amazing thing about it is that your true growth and development in faith and knowledge and wisdom and spiritual character is all rooted in you presenting yourself as a minister, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's how God's people grow. Nobody puts fuel in a Ferrari and then parks it in their driveway for 30 years. I would think if you have a Ferrari, you'd want to drive it. If you don't want to drive it, call me up, and I'd like to know. That wouldn't go well. But listen, a tractor plows a field. You don't drive it on the freeway. And you don't take a race car and take it up some mountain road. And you don't become a Christian and sit on the shelf. God desires to use you. And in that, there's a beauty and there's a power. And there's what I'm very content about. And that is, when you put yourself out there to be used by the Lord, there's a sense of fulfillment in your life that you're in the will of God and you're not pursuing rabbit trail things. You're not running around looking for some miracle to happen someplace. God is using you. That's the miracle. And he's using you to do things that you can't do on your own. It's called ministry. And in these last days, it's needed more than ever before. The Bible tells us, if you remember touching on this last time, that in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, it says, and do this. Sounds like a lot like Hebrews. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time that we awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Incredible statement by the Apostle Paul to the Roman believers, because there's something about that, about getting in the lane that God has for you and living your life in a way that the Holy Spirit manifests things in your life that he's not going to do in anybody else's life. And that to me is a great, great, exciting invitation. Mark these verses down as we pick up where we left off in a moment and then get into the second point. John chapter 9, verse 4. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me. This is what Jesus is saying. Now think about you and I. I think you and I should be able to say, or we should be saying, I must work the works that or to or unto him who has sent me. You, us, what are we doing? We want to be able to say, Lord, I'm doing that thing. And if you don't know what that thing is that he's called you to do, find out what it is. Jesus went on to say, while it is yet day, the night is coming when no one can work. In other words, we have opportunities to serve. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 tells us this. By the way, this word is in the news a lot, or I should say the podcast world a lot, and we need to know it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. That word dispensation, do you remember when we touched on it? It simply means this. And by the way, I don't know if you guys know this or not. If you don't know this, then good for you. If you do know this, listen, this argument of dispensation, there is an argument out there right now about dispensations. Oh, dispensations are wrong. Friends, first of all, did you just see Ephesians 1:10? It says the word dispensation. Do you know what dispensation means? Think of a compartment. Dispensation. Think of, there's a dispensation that we start this service at 7 p.m. and it ends at 8:30. That's a dispensation. There's a dispensation from the moment that Adam was created until the coming of the great flood, so to speak, of Noah, right? Then there was a dispensation that after Noah, all the way through to the coming of Christ. That's a dispensation. And listen, there are people out there trying to get you confused because, listen, there is a prevailing false doctrine that is being promoted in the media world today, right now. I believe it's part of a demonic move that we're living in right now. And one of their great attacks is because they have a weird view on things. Dispensationalism destroys their weird view. So they have to destroy that argument. And look in your Bible in Ephesians 1 verse 10. It's right there. Follow God's word, folks, and not people. I think I'm sounding like a broken record on this now. Be careful. Watch out. It's a big deal. And yes, I have to add another one. Do not get your theology, apparently, now from Roseanne Barr. Some people are. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, here it comes, who at various times, that's a dispensation, and in various ways spoke in time past, that's a dispensation, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, that's a dispensation, spoken to us by his Son. That is a time, and I'm building it up for this. You and I are living at a time like this to be used by God. We should be thrilled about that. We should be excited about it. And I encourage you to put the armor on now while it is yet daytime, because night is soon coming, spiritually speaking, where you're not going to be able to put your armor on because you won't be able to see it. Get it on now. Be strengthened now. Know what the will of God is. Know what the Word of God says. And live it out. Be active about it. Also, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 tells us, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. You and I live at a time known as this, as the dispensation of grace or the church age. And that's going to come to an end. And when it comes to an end, there's going to be a dispensation of the last days, the 7 years, and all that encompasses the last day events. And then there'll be a dispensation with when Jesus Christ returns in the second coming, and he'll set up the dispensation of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, known as the millennium. And by the way, they're denying that also. I don't know if you realize that or not. You know, Catholic doctrine, traditional Catholic doctrine denies the actual physical return of Christ to set up his kingdom. Did you know that? Many Catholics do not know that. But today there's a big rise in the attendance of the Catholic Church, and they're being told, no, Jesus isn't actually coming back. He's not actually going to sit on the throne of David. We want to be careful about that, people, because if Jesus doesn't sit on the throne of David, he's not Jesus Christ. You're on your own. We're all on our own. What's the saying? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We would be hopeless without him. And he has to sit on the throne of David. So be careful about what people are saying. What does the Bible say? And then here's the whopper. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us, but when the fullness of time had come, that is a dispensation, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Wow. And notice, please, with me, I'm giving you the Bible. And I trust that even in the teaching of the Bible, that in between the quoting of scriptures, you're sensing and you know and you judge that the Spirit of the Lord is speaking through his truth. And we saw this last time. We'll touch it and then move into the second point. And that is, we're all his ministers, those of us who know him. And when he says, obey those, verse 17, who rule over you and be submissive, why should I do that? Well, because they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And I'm not going to belabor this. We looked at it last time. If you are being ministered to the way that God intended you to be ministered to as God's flock, you should be happy and delighted that the leadership that you're under at the church that you attend. Now, I say this on Wednesdays because I know you on Wednesdays. You guys are a whole different group of people. Do you know that? I actually love it. So I meet so many people on Wednesdays who say, I don't come here on Sundays. I go to my church on Sundays, but my church doesn't have a midweek service, so I come on Wednesdays. I love that. And you are so welcome to be here. Just know this, wherever you go, and if it's here, you should be loved on by the Bible from all of us who serve you here in such a way that you would appreciate the fact that we do it seriously. We know that what we say to you, and listen, and how we say it. You know, listen, how we say it is so important. It's, you know, tone. I don't know about you guys, but maybe I do know about you guys. Tone's important, right? Like, I love you. Versus, I love you. Right? Tone matters. And there's a tone in ministry. And it matters. And so when we're loving on you on this property, in this church, you should know and you should be able to clearly see that you're being loved on by the staff as they use the Word of God. To point you to the Bible, that the authority is the Bible, not us. And we take that very seriously. You want to know why? Clearly, the Bible teaches we are going to stand before God and give an account because we were called to watch out for your souls. That means we were here to tell you the truth no matter what. And we are to bring it, what I would say, in a winsome manner. Winsome. Winsome meaning that even if we've got to sit down and counsel you with tough stuff, we do it in a way that you have a hard time rejecting. That's our goal. Listen, if somebody comes in and, you know, I'll just stay consistent. She says she's a Christian. She says she loves God, but she's sleeping with Rocky. Now, if your name is Rocky, nobody called me tonight. And nobody told me that you're going to be here. But she's saying, you know, I know we're not married, but he said he loves me and I love him and we love God. And it's different for us. It's different. That's when we have to say, listen, you have to understand, it says right here, what you're doing is fornication. And you need to stop. And listen, if you guys can't stop, they need to get married. You know, that's what the Bible teaches. Did you guys know that? Yes. She said, well, we can't because we don't have the money. I mean, we've heard it all. Well, I told him that, but he wants to buy a house in Malibu before we get married. Yeah. by the way, those situations, I mean, some of you might be sitting here saying, well, I don't see what's so funny because that's totally my situation. you might want to rethink that, because if you're going to marry a man of God, he needs to obey and trust God. Okay, if you guys are Christians and you're doing that and you get married, how are you going to know 5 years from now if he's not going to do that while he's on that business deal in Dallas? You don't know. He couldn't control himself now. Why do you think he'll control himself later? And that goes for her too, folks. That had nothing to do with our message tonight. Number two argument is this, everybody. Number two is this, and that is, we are all his witnesses. We are all his witnesses. Beautiful. It says in verse 18, pray. He says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. And I wrote this down today, and if it blesses you, then that's great. All ministry must come from authentic humility. Humility is the spiritual barometer of the Christian life. I think that's true. I think God gave that to me. I wrote it down, but I think God gave it to me because it's true. And when this author of this book of the Hebrews, again, I think it's Paul, he says to them in his closing remarks, pray for me, pray for us. What a great thing that is. I have to tell you guys how important this is to me. God's timing is perfect. For those of you, how many of you are the 5 a.m. Prayer group? Anybody? So listen, that post that I've been doing at 5 a.m. in the morning with you guys, now it's 5 a.m. live. People see it across the nation, and like today we saw people, we were saying hello to people from the UK and other places, different time zones and all that stuff. But I had asked them the other day, I said, can you guys please put me on your prayer list? Will you pray? Because I have to get something done, and there's a lot of pressure. It's got to be done. Certain amount of work has to be done by a certain time. And you guys trying to get me to stand still is not easy. And it required me to be still for a very long time. That's not me. It's so hard for me. And I said, please pray for me. And then I went about my day, and I'm confessing, oh me of little faith. About 5 or 6 hours into it, I realized I have been sitting down for like 5 or 6 hours. And I had peace, I had calm, I was not ADD crazy, messed up, having to run around, and it felt so good. And I told the group this morning, or yesterday morning, thank you for praying for me, I could feel it. I'm telling you right now, listen everybody, if you need prayer, let people know. Tell people. You know, listen, when we were a home Bible study, we wrote down our prayer request and we handed them to other people that were in the Monday night Bible study group. We just exchanged papers and we prayed for that individual all week long. And I would say every single one of us need prayer. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
None of us can make it on our own. And prayer, as Spurgeon said, is the lungs of the church. And I thank God that there are many prayer meetings and people praying here at this church. But my goodness, now, do you have a need? You ought to join us. Now, you don't have to join us at 5 a.m. You can put your prayer request in later. But why not get anywhere from 175 to 250,000 people a day praying for your need? Look, you say, well, it doesn't matter. Numbers don't matter. Of course they don't matter. But you know what? Out of 250,000 people, there could be 10 people who lift up your request. That ain't bad, folks. It's carrying one another's burdens. And that's being a witness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 tells us, Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos. That was one of Paul's ministry partners, tremendous orator. For your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you to differ from one another? And what do you have, listen to this, that you did not receive? Are you tall? Are you short? Are you handsome or not handsome? Are you this? Are you that? Whatever. Whatever good that is in you, whatever good that you have, are you smart? Are you skilled at something? Guess what? God gave that to you. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. He's kind of jabbing them right now. We are weak, but you are strong. We are disgusted. What is it? Distinguished. Disgusted. We're just disgusted with it all. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed. He's talking about his ministry team and himself, Paul, beaten and homeless. You ever think about the apostles being homeless? Man, I don't think about that very often. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring. That's a powerful word. I'll just say like scum, junk, yikes. Of all things unto now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Verse 15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, listen to him, imitate me. Is that a beautiful man? What do you say to this? Wouldn't you follow this kind of a minister and a witness to the ends of the earth? Paul says, listen, you imitate me. He goes on in another place and says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the qualifier. Paul says, let's go. I'm following Jesus. Translation, if I'm not following Jesus, don't follow me. But if I am, let's go and do it together. Last night, thinking about this portion of scripture, I was laying in bed and I was thinking, I wonder what if, and I'm just sharing this thought, I wonder what if, what would happen if on any given convenient, let's say it's a perfectly all convenient afternoon, I were to say, hey everybody, after church, let's all meet down at the mall, or let's meet on at the park, or at the beach, or at the whatever, and let's all just praise the Lord and lift our hands in praise to God, glorify his name, and if anybody seems interested walking by, reach out to them and give them the gospel. Let's just go do church outside. See what happens. Yeah, I know. Yeah, yeah. But here's the thing. I thought in my mind, would anybody go? And then I'm debating in my head. And then it was kind of funny because the Lord kind of impressed on my heart, why don't you practice what you preach? If you never go do it, you'll never know. Amen. Right? Think about it. And I was convicted because there's so many people who talk about Christianity, but they actually never do it. They just talk about it. And Paul is saying, let's go. Yeah, okay, we're going to follow you. Yeah, just know this. We're pretty much homeless. And we've been known to get arrested from time to time. Wow, I mean, think of that. Look at all what's going on right now. Are you watching what's happening in China? Did you see what happened in China this week? The communists, the CCP in China, they started arresting pastors all over the country. What's that? South Korea also. What in the world? So folks, listen. We tell you that Jesus loves you. You read the Bible. You see God's truth. God's promises are there. Your heart is hungry to know God. Would you really want to know God if Paul said, come and follow me, but you could get beat up? Come and follow me, you could get arrested by the CCP. Come and follow me, you may never see your family again. I mean, this is serious. Think about it. Jesus said to Matthew, for example, come and follow me. To James and John, he said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And they dropped their nets, and they went after. And church, come on, Jesus, he's not going to bamboozle anybody. He didn't swing a pocket watch in front of them and put them in some hypnotic state. He didn't promise them wealth and prosperity. He looked at them and said, come and follow me. And I think he just started walking. I don't think he said, come and follow me. Oh, come on, you can do it. Pretty please. I think that there was a witness about Jesus that was attractive. Look, the world is experiencing this still right now with our dear friend Charlie Kirk. Charlie Kirk's witness was attractive. Smart, brilliant, witty, biblical, faithful, honest, joyful, cheerful. Think about it. Woke people up to say to themselves, I want to be like him. And Charlie's desire was to be like Jesus. Your desire is to want to be like Jesus, but your children are watching you, and that's a good thing. So is your boss. So are your employees. That's a good thing, folks. That's a beautiful thing. And Paul makes it very clear. The third thing is this, verse 19, that we're all his children, that is, those of us in Christ Jesus. Verse 19 says, but I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. This is an incredible, heartwarming farewell. He's starting to say farewell, and next week we will say farewell to this book. And he's starting now, he's basically landed the plane. The doctrinal arguments are over, there's a couple he's going to bring up next week, but it's not something that he hasn't said before. But he's about ready to depart. And he's saying goodbye to people. He's starting to warm that moment up in his heart. And his desire is, will you guys pray? And will you guys, with all that I've written, will you take it to heart? And please do pray, because I want to be restored to you. The word doesn't mean that he was somehow separated from them by some bad thing. It means that they have been separated for good reasons. I would certainly say ministry is one of them. But he can't wait to be with them again. So whoever he's talking to, he has been with them before. He wants to be restored to them. And this is how God's kids are. God's family. I hope, and please, you guys awake still? You okay? Yeah. I hope we can relate to each other on this. I trust that we can. But one of the things that I find so telling, it's to me as clear as the flag blowing in what direction. Tells me, if the flag is pointing in that direction, then the wind is coming from the opposite direction. I know this. The flag's going to respond to the direction of the wind. When it comes to brothers and sisters, or when it comes to people, do we not share this thing that is called koinonia in the Greek language? It's fellowship. And how is it? How is it that you can meet a fellow brother or sister in Christ, either in this church or on a subway in Paris, and they have a Christian shirt on, or they've got a cross, something sets you off to notice, hey, and you say something like this, appreciate your cross. That's all you have to say. Look, in the old days, I say old days, first century church, when you didn't know who was a believer or not, you didn't know. And in many places in the Roman Empire, it could cost you your life to be a believer. So you just didn't go walking around, you know, preaching Christ on the street corner. You had to do what the Europeans called, which I'm a big fan of, is friendship evangelism. Did you know in Europe and in parts of Asia, evangelism, they never have crusades. You know that. They don't have Billy Graham, Greg Laurie type crusades. They can't. Do you know how you do it? You talk to people in life. And when you were talking with somebody, and if you had a thought that you might be talking to a believer, you just met this guy just outside, you know, the Agora there in Rome, or maybe in Athens, and you're wondering, I'm wondering if this guy's a believer. He's joyful, have you ever heard somebody say like, oh, have a blessed day? You know, that's a dead ringer there, you know that. When you hear have a blessed day, that's a person doing what I'm going to show you in first century Rome. When you're talking to somebody about, boy, wasn't those chariot races great last week? Oh, they were just something. Yeah, and then what about the shawarma after? That was so good. And you would take your foot, and while you're talking in a very nonchalant, nondescript way, you'd move your leg like this, an arc. And you'd step back and you're talking, yeah, it was really great. And then, you know, what about this and what about the other? And the other guy, opposite your arc, moves his foot in the shape of an arc. So you have this, look at my hand. You've got this arc and you have this arc. You see that? And if you're talking, you're not sure, could be coincidence. So you're talking. And then inside that arc, you just put a little eye, a little, just one little scratch, and they're talking, and then he puts an X. They really did this. It's called the ixthus. He'd put an X, you'd do an O, he does a Y, and you do an E, and probably with every first letter that means these words, you're probably getting a smile on your face and a twinkling in your eye, because in the Roman Empire, you just met a brother. Why? Because it was top secret, man. That was code. That fish, it was the shape of a fish. You've seen it on people's bumpers, haven't you? IXOYE, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. And now you know. Listen, for believers today, we don't do it like that. But we'll be talking to somebody, and there's a sense. You might even say something as benign as, I kind of like this guy. But you're sensing something deeper than that. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit in him. Amen. Giving a thumbs up to the Holy Spirit in you. Not that he's divided. He's one. But he lives in each of us. Amen. And there's a family. And it's remarkable. And we're a real family. We don't always get along. We have to make up. Think about that. Love one another. Sweat with each other. Praise God with each other. Roll up our sleeves with each other. It's amazing. And the more we're like that, the tighter the bond. So tight the bond. I went home Sunday afternoon, checked out global news on the church. How is the church doing in the world this last Sunday? And did you happen to see what I saw? Did you see 1,200 Nigerian believers sitting in their church? All they had were the walls. The Muslims had burned the church to ashes. And They're all sitting where they normally sat. And they're singing praises to God in their Sunday church service. Listen, the terrorists thought, burn down the church. You can't burn down the church. The church doesn't burn. And they sing praises. Wow. How about this? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, talking about being in the family. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God. Boy, that's strong, is it? Not strong. Crystal clear right there. There's no wiggle room here. Watch. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, that is the Messiah, is born of God. There's a test for you. Ask people in your life. Maybe they're not sure, or maybe they haven't made themselves sure. You ought to ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is in fact the Messiah? Do you believe that? Ask them. If they can't say, they wiggle around, if they say something like this, well, what do you mean by that? Okay, now you know you got somebody who's pretending. I'm just telling you right straight up, people. Crystal clear. Let's not make it complicated. And everyone who loves him, who is begotten, where's that word? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. That is that family relationship. How does that happen? Jesus Christ is Messiah in your life and in my life. And there's a family connection. There's a qualifier. Watch this. The qualifier you know very well. But maybe for some of you, you're new because you've been coming for these last few weeks. Listen to this carefully. This next reading of this portion of scripture of John 3, most of us know this by heart. Many of us have heard it. Maybe you've never heard this, but this is the epicenter of forever for you and for me. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Okay, I'm going to be very poignant right now because of the world that is out there talking right now. The stuff about Jews having a different route to salvation. You may or may not be aware, but there's a big argument right now that Gentiles are saved one way and the Jews are saved a different way. Really? Well, let's pretend we don't know anything. Let's pretend we're sitting at the table with Nicodemus and Jesus. Let's just go back to the beginning. A ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus is, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs or the miracles that you do unless God is with him. Watch. Jesus just interrupts him. Boom. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you. So let me read it this way. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs, the miracles that you do unless God is with them. Watch. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. Boom! Jesus, he cuts him off, and Jesus delivers the single most greatest doctrine of the entire Bible. Soteriology, salvation. This is it. And look, wouldn't you think, if that's the most important thing, don't you think that every person that has ever gone into any church knows this by heart? Because it is the most important thing. How is it that you and I meet people who've been going to church and they've never heard this before? Those teachers, those leaders at that church will stand before God as a hindrance to the salvation of people's lives. He will not take that lightly. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Okay, Weird. Wow, that's just a strange thought, but okay, at least he's trying. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, that's earthly birth, and the Spirit, that's a heavenly birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's referring to your first coming into the world. You and I came into this world of the flesh. We were born into this world through mom. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's a heavenly birth. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, watch this, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. You cannot, that is absolutely true, but you can look at evidence. You can, which way is the trees moving? Which way is the flag blowing? There's ways to detect, but you cannot direct or understand where is the Spirit of God going to come from? Where is he at and where is he going? He's the Spirit of God. But you know what's amazing about the Spirit of God? How is it that the Spirit of God knocks on the door of your heart to say, let Christ in. Let him save you. Let him be your Lord. Let him be your Savior. Let him be your King. It's amazing. And so it is, everyone who is born of the Spirit, verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. You can almost see Jesus touching his own chest, pointing to himself. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. Church, verse 14, Jesus prophesied right there how he was going to die. You say, well, that's your opinion. Go ahead and think that. Go study that and find out. Go look what the ancient rabbis understood that to mean. Go look at what the church fathers understood that to mean. Go look at what all the great, great scholars of church history have said about that. Jesus prophesies his own crucifixion. Because if you know what happened in the wilderness when the children of Israel were being disobedient and then the plague began to come after them, the fiery serpents were killing Israel because of their disobedience. God tells Moses, have the children take bronze and heat it up and shape it in the form of a serpent and put it on a stick and raise it up. And everybody who looks at that will be saved. Can you believe this? I have to do this quick because it's not part of the study. Can you believe this? Aaron went down there. He's telling them, look, look. And do you know what? Some people looked. Do you know what people, do you know what they did? To live, he told them, if you just look at that, you'll live. Some of them wouldn't even look. Can you imagine? I don't know about you, but if there's 10,000 snakes, I don't even like a big worm. If there's 10,000 snakes coming at you and you see people getting bit and they're screaming and dropping dead and the announcement is made, look to the serpent on the bronze serpent on the stick and you'll live. And they go, nope. Wow. Verse back up. Incredible. Verse 14. I want to read it again. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, Jesus, be lifted up. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Wow, everybody, yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You want to know why it says that? The world's already condemned. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The name. Isn't that beautiful? He has not believed in the name. Who is he? The only, yeah, yeah. The who is the only begotten Son of God? It's Jesus, folks. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was resurrected, and if you confess that with your mouth, the scripture goes on to say that at the name of Jesus, isn't that amazing? The Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Wow. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The deeds that you and I loved before we met Jesus, we loved them. The Bible says they were evil, and you didn't want the light. You would go do it in the dark because you loved the dark. You used to love the dark. I used to love the dark. He says, Pastor, no, it's not me. No, it's you. You're very sweet, but I believe Jesus. I don't believe you. Jesus says, before we knew him, we were of the dark. And so I'm going to go through these really quick, and then we'll be done with this. The fact that Jesus is the Messiah is the absolute epicenter of everything about your life. That fact, listen, that's not going to change, folks. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That, listen, that truth is the epicenter of your life. Epicenter. If you don't believe it, it's still the epicenter of your life. The epicenter may destroy you. That epicenter might save you. One thing is certain. That fact is the crowning issue of all of mankind's existence, Jesus Christ. What will you do with him? And someone's going to say tonight, or you've already said it in your head, well, I don't know, because what about people who've never heard about him? You can't, they're not responsible. Great question. Read Romans chapter 1. The answer's right there. The answer, God wrote Romans chapter 1 knowing that you had asked that question. And I always find it kind of hilarious, too, that when the person who wants to fight with the gospel, well, you know, what about the little guy running around the Amazon jungle? And I always love saying to people, have you ever cared about that guy before? I mean, clearly, I mean, that just flew right out of your mouth, that you're hearing the gospel right now, and then you need to make a decision about the gospel, but all of a sudden, you become incredibly compassionate about the guy running around in the Amazon jungle who's never heard about Jesus. Clearly, by your action, you want to get the word of God to him, right? Because you just realize now it's so important that you got to get it to him. You're even so willing to pass it up to get it to him, and you can have it later. Is that what you're thinking? Right? Think about that. Well, what about the guy in the jungle? What about you standing right here? What about you sitting right here? Let God be God. He said, by the way, I've revealed my existence to all of creation, that they are without excuse, he says in Romans 1. Wow. Don't let anybody walk around saying, you know, I would like to believe in God, but I'm really, I don't want to put you down or anything, but I'm just really smart. And I'm an intellectual. And so I've kind of gone beyond that, where I don't believe in God because that's silly, which I always find fascinating. The literal fathers of science, think about that. Everything that is being discovered even now, all of those laws of science are still standing on the fathers of science. Newton, for example. You're so smart. A friend of mine used to say, you know what's happened to you? You've been educated beyond your intelligence. Isn't that a great line? Well, I'm so smart now I can't believe in God. Well, gee whiz, you're not smarter than Newton. And the more Newton studied, the more he read the Bible and studied science, the more he loved God and followed God and wrote about God. I find that fascinating. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. That's that koinonia, unity, with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Please mark that in your Bible, all sin. What sin? What sin is it in your life that you think, I think God forgave me 92% of my sin. I could see God forgiving, but man, there's that 8%. I don't know, it's just kind of over the top. I don't think you can handle it. It says all. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. 1 John 2, 29. For if you know that he is righteous, that is, God is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Isn't that cool? You know what this means? It means if you are a born-again believer, he who is righteous is going to live his righteousness out through you. You don't have to go around saying, okay, man, I'm going to go down to the store and buy some righteous clothes. I'm gonna have my hair done up righteously. I'm gonna have righteous jewelry. What is that? No. You don't do it on the outside. He does it from the inside out. Next verse. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. You say, wait a minute. What? Hang on. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. What does that mean? It means this: we're all sinners. None of us are sinless. Here's what that means. Whoever has been born of God does not practice sin. Plan it, plot it. This is a big deal. It doesn't mean we're sinless. It means we do not plot and plan our sin out anymore. I'll let that sink in for a minute. If you call yourself a Christian and you're still making appointments to sin, something's wrong, folks. This is the verse, 1 John 3, 9. Something's up. Why? Because the believer who has the Holy Spirit in them, the Holy Spirit hates the sin that is destroying your life. And you'll hate it. You may have the battle. You may want it, but you know you shouldn't and you don't. Are you hearing me, everybody? Amen. The battle is because you're a believer. But a person who says they're a believer and then they make an appointment for sin, oh, see you next Tuesday, 2:00. You can't, the Holy Spirit's saying, what? No, you don't even hear the Holy Spirit saying that because the Spirit of God's not in you. You may be very religious and nice and all that stuff, but Holy Spirit is saying, no way. That's why you listen to all this rhetoric that's going on out there and these people yapping these crazy dumb things. There's no way. There's things being said, and the person says, I'm a Christian too. And out comes all this stuff. And you realize, and in fact, I just talked to the pastors this evening and said, this person said this, and then they turned right around and said that they're a Christian. Question, guys, if the Holy Spirit dwells within in you, as the Spirit of God this person is saying dwells within them, could you have ever said such a thing? And all of them said, no way! Think about that. You think about that for a moment. That's how we know that we're brothers and sisters. There's things that the Spirit of God in our lives, though we be different, he's 100% consistent with. It's amazing. Next verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We used to sing that. I'm not going to sing it, but we used to sing that. Remember, we sing that at Costa Mesa all the time. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not. See? That's great. Next verse. 1 John 5, verse 4. Notice, by the way, 1 John, it's all about walking, loving, and light. 1 John. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Yes. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, this is cool, everybody. Listen, this is beautiful. And I say this because some of you are new. It doesn't mean, wow, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I just need faith. That's it. Faith, faith, faith. Have faith, faith. Yes, more faith. Have faith and faith. Faith, faith, faith. Shout it. Hold up the sign. I've got faith. Sing the song. Faith, faith, faith. Nope, that's not what it means. I'll do justice to it this way. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith that is in Jesus Christ. It's our faith that is in God. It is our faith. Faith can't do anything. It's the object. That's what is declared. It's unspoken because it doesn't need to be said. It's the object. Christ is the object. Next verse, we're almost done. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Oh my goodness, this is, listen, you want Satan and his demonic world to have no power in your life? Here it is. Walk with God, watch what happens. Know the Lord, be born of God. You don't live for sin. You pursue God, and here's what happens. You're standing there, so to speak. Watch, I'll live this out, right? You're standing there, and in the invisible realm, Satan comes, and he's looking at you. And he's trying to find something. He's trying to find something that he can get his fingers into to begin to draw you away. And he's looking, and there's nothing that gives him an opportunity. Are you hearing me? He goes up and down your life. He circles around you and your home, your family, and he can't find anything. He's looking for what in the trade is called entry. He's looking for an entry. Seriously, I'm not joking. An entry would be pornography is a spiritual entry. Forget about pornography being naked people. Forget about that. Just forget about it. Stop thinking about it that way. It is a demonic spiritual portal that opens the door to demonic activity on the other side of the screen, and they'll come right in. And they'll come in your home. Drugs. Pharmakei is the word in the Greek. Do it, hallucinogenics, pharmakei. And it opens a portal for demonic activity to now set up what is called a stronghold. Gambling, drinking, the vices. Satan looks for sin in people's lives, even the Christian life, and he gets his foot in the door. And he is totally content to have his foot in the door only 4 inches for months, if not years. And he'll wait. And he'll just, a little bit more. You don't even know it. You don't even realize it. And he moves in a little bit more. And then, listen, when the world starts going up in flames or freaking out on us, you fall apart. And he got you. He took out your foundation without you even realizing it. And when the tough time hit you in the face, you had no foundation to stand on. Satan loves that. Watch out. Don't give him anything. But don't you love this verse, 1 John 5:18? The wicked one does not touch him. I'm sorry, but if I would have been thinking, I just thought about it right now, I would have had that scene with Gandalf in Lord of the Rings. You shall not pass. You don't know what I'm talking about? I felt very alone in that right now a moment ago. I thought all of you. Do you remember, I mean, the satanic world is coming, and that big fiery dragon's coming after him, and he just stands there and just declares, you shall not pass. Well, think of the Holy Spirit saying when Satan comes knocking on your door, and the Spirit of God says, this is my kid. Okay. You shall not touch him. Amen. Did you know the book of Job teaches us that Satan cannot do anything to you unless he gets permission from God first? All God's children, Satan's got to get permission first. I love that. Now, if you're not a child of God, you're on your own. That's why you whistle in the dark. That's all you got. Father, we pray that even tonight, Lord God, in Jesus' name, Heavenly Father, we right now, just the power of the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord God, our Savior, is worshiped in this building and in our lives, is glory, is power. And Lord, we pray that you would build around each and every home represented here, those that are watching, those that are hearing right now. Lord God, we pray that you would just apply your blood upon the marriage, upon the children, upon the job, the company, the people. Lord God, that you would, as it were, announce, Satan shall not pass. And from this moment forward in the lives of those here and beyond, that strike of conviction in the heart over something that was said tonight, ouch, it stung, ouch. And that, listen, we know, friends, all of us around you know exactly. When that little sting hit, then the next thought was, I can't give it up, but I can't give her up, but I can't give him up. And there's a battle beginning immediately. We know what it's like. And say to him, Lord, that really hurt. That stung. That struck me deep. And I want to follow you, but I don't want to give that up. I don't have the power. God, please take it over. Take it from me. Change it, fix it. God, I got to give it to you. I can't walk away from you. I know too much about you now. I can't turn and walk away. But I don't have the power to give things up either. Will you do that for me, Jesus? Will you change my heart? Will you help me now? Friend, please pray that silently in your heart to him. That struggle you're going through, that struggle that has been the plague of your life, is it an addiction? Nobody needs to know about it. God already knows about it. You just found out that he knows about it. Why don't you agree with him? Talk to him about it. Tell him that you're sick of being a slave to those drugs or to that drink or to that thrill, that rush. Give it to him right now. Ask him to put you in the family of God and that you'll know it. You know, you're supposed to know it, friend. You get to know it. The Bible says all these things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. Did you know that? Look, if I want you to know that, and if your friends and those around you want you to know that, how much more does God want you to know that? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Do you believe he rose again from the dead, as the Bible tells us? Do you believe he loves you? Then give him your life. Let him have you. Maybe everybody else has had you in some way, shape, or form. Nothing worked. Everyone, everything's left you broken. Listen, when he has you, he puts you back together his way. You may have felt like in this life you've been living with an arm coming out of your face and a foot coming out of your ear. Misfit. And you've struggled so hard in life to fit in. And you thought, being like the world would make it all better, and it's made it worse. Listen, he wants to put you back together the way that he designed you to be. Give him your sin. Be honest with him. And he's faithful to forgive you, to wash you clean, and to give you a new life. Thank you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.